Welcome to Gosson Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
So tonight we're talking on the anointing, a subject that I love. Oh, I don't want to say a subject, he's a person that I adore. It's a better way of saying it. And so just to bring some truths to you and jump through some scriptures and see God come. My heart is that everyone is touched, that you may have been filled with the Holy Spirit, you may not have been filled with the Holy Spirit. You may speak in tongues or a little, or you haven't yet spoken in tongues. Let's believe for everything tonight. When you're full, you're full. And when the Holy Spirit is in you, you do speak another language. You disengage the brain, you let your heart speak, but He does use your mouth. You do need to give Him your lips, your lungs, your tongue. You need to inhale, exhale, and let God speak through you. Do you know what you're saying? Absolutely no. Honestly, got filled with the Holy Spirit, I think, about 3 weeks or 1 week after we got saved. I shouted Abba in church. My brain said, that's the name of a rock and roll group. You shouldn't be doing that. But my heart couldn't keep quiet. And I found out later in the scripture that God will pour forth His Spirit into sons and daughters, and they shall cry Abba Father, hence the spirit of adoption. So that's the first thing I said. After that, it was like I drew lines on the ground, stepped across it, and began to speak, just saying, Lord, you said it. I believe it. Here it goes. And from Abba, I just carried on talking. Got to the end of where I was walking under the fir trees, pine trees in Zim. Turned around, I thought, what in the world are you doing here? You're just crazy. Do you really think that's speaking in tongues? And my heart said, be quiet. That is the Lord. So I turned around and carried on speaking. And ever since then, it's just happened. And so you got to believe and take by faith. So often we think, God, take over. No, He doesn't. He wants you to work with Him. If anything takes over on your life, it's a demon spirit. Demons just capture you. You don't know what's happened until you wake up. That's a demon. That's why when someone's delivered of a demon, they wake up, it's like they've been through a war, like they've been to the gym for 5 hours. They come out and they say, where am I? What happened? But the God will never violate your person. He values you too much to do so. And so He waits for you to cooperate with Him. And when you do, He gives everything that He promises in His Word. So you're forewarned and you become totally forearmed. And you work with Him. Why speak in tongues? Jude 20 says this. Sorry, I'm coming back to the scriptures. She so diligently put them out. Jude 20 says this, that you, when you speak in tongues, you edify yourself. And that, there's no chapter 1 in Jude, it's just Jude verse 20. It's like 3 John 2. So it's Jude 20 is you edify yourself. What is that? I call it like it's like a dynamo spinning inside of you. It's not the turbocharger that goes 14, 15,000 revs and whines. This is a dynamo. It's just a big thing that keeps moving slowly. And it never stops. It never stops, even when you're dead, because your spirit goes on to be with Him. So it keeps moving, and that moving generates the power in you to do what God's called you to do. One of it's called the anointing. And so when that is in you, when you speak in tongues, you're just spinning that wheel inside of you. You build yourself up. What happens when you speak in tongues? It is the only gift that was not a gift of speaking in tongues is different to talking in tongues. Talking in tongues happens as a result of being filled with the Spirit. I'm going totally on the opposite tangent to where I am. That's Him. And so when you speak in tongues, you flick the switch. Right? That's what it looks like on the wall. You put your tongue on and you start speaking, the lights come on. What happened? Revelation comes quicker to you when you read the Word. Because when you speak in tongues, it agitates and causes the other gifts in you, prophecy, laying on of hands, causing word of knowledge, all those other, begins them to agitate and vibrate in you. They come to the surface. It's like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Because you're speaking in tongues. And so when you encounter someone that needs healing, you just, whoa, it happens. There's an anointing on you. Why? Because you are set up. How does it? God says, I want you to speak in tongues. Tongues and interpretation of tongues are not in the Old Testament. They only happen in the New Testament. Why? Because God wants to use you, the church, to touch nations. In the Old Testament, they didn't have that. They had prophets, and they just had the gifts to exercise miracles. And they had a prophet touching a nation, Israel, and guiding it. But now God wants to grab the whole earth, so he fills everyone with the Holy Spirit, and everyone speaks in tongues so that you all can do it. That's why he says, go ye. So if you want to go ye in the Great Commission like last night, and you're not full of the Holy Spirit, you're walking out there unarmed. You dropped your sword, lady. It's in the armory. Where's your sword? You've dropped your armory. It's like going to war without a weapon, without a magazine of bullets in there. Click, click, click. Oh, man, I forgot to load. And you can do all the actions, but no power. So you need to have that in your life. Okay, here we go. Ecclesiastes 9:8 says this, let your clothes be white all the time. Let not oil be lacking on your head. What is that about? Let your clothes be white all the time. The robe of righteousness. Be right with God. Brad was talking about that earlier, being right with God. John as well. Forgive. Guess what? When you walk in that kind of robe of righteousness, where there's no stain of unforgiveness or jealousy or anger, strife, all these things on you, you glisten in his presence. So stay right. And then let the oil be on your head. That's the anointing. So be pure, be anointed. That's basically priest talk, Old Testament. Let me read another. Let your garment, that is your robe of righteousness, always be white. Your head lack no ointment, which is the anointing. Okay, I've said that. Well done, Kia. You've got the notes here. Isn't that amazing? 1 Corinthians 15:45. I love this. I am still trying to work it out, but it's so powerful. When I read this, I had to get out of my office because I was about to explode because of what God had shown here. 1:15:45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. He's talking about Jesus. That's pretty powerful, don't you think? So we're all life-giving souls, but when you get born again, Jesus, who carries and wants to give you the Holy Spirit, you become a life-giving spirit. You change character. You once were normal, and your name was Norval. Now you're supernatural, and you are who you are. So you're a life-giving spirit. In other words, you can impart life. You can give life. You carry an anointing, and that anointing sets the anointing breaks the yoke. It sets the captive free. It sets the prisoner free. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord, the anointing is upon your head to do this. And so your character changes. So I want to take us to a situation that Jesus did, and he totally changed a city. If you would come with me to Luke 7, it's one of my favorite set of scriptures here, and it's one of the most challenging and the one I dream about quite a bit. Luke 7:11. Soon afterwards, you went into a city called Nain. Say Nain. It's a bright name, isn't it? Nain. Where do you live? Nain. Pardon? Nain. Where? I'm asking you a question. Don't say nay. Nain. Nain. And his disciples were going along with him. I actually read this afternoon in the Dakes Bible just to look at their little fine print in the bright light, because you do need binocs to look at that thing. It says there are approximately 500 people walking with him. That's a fair crowd in those days. He had a fair crowd gathering with him, accompanied by disciples going with, accompanied by a large crowd. Three groups of people: Jesus, his disciples, and a whole lot of crowd. Crowd being spectators, participators, learners, questioners, humanity. So what is this guy about? Stuff happens with them. I've come to see inquirers, saved, unsaved. So you got verse 11, you got one group of people. They had life. Jesus is on the move. He'd just been talking to the centurion who illustrated faith. He's moving about 12 miles up into this town, just going there. He's approaching the gate of the city, because as he was approaching the gate of the city, it's like echo here. A dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. Let's look at that verse. He was approaching a gate. A dead man was being carried out. focus, dead man. Guess what the crowd was like? Well, let's look. He is the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Guess what? She's got nothing to live for. She's given herself everything into a son. She has no husband. Guess what? She's lonely big time. That's a poor place to be at. So I think Jesus is saying, okay, let's just pick on this. Disciples, I want you to document this because I want my church to know that they're going to meet people like this every day of their life. Someone who has no hope, no future, nothing to live for, broken family, whatever, and they're on their way out. They buried their dead out of the city. Jesus was crucified outside the city so that all those who live in cities and outside of cities can know him and see him crucified. But this, they're taking him out of the city. And there was a sizable crowd from the city who was with her. Here you got two crowds heading for a collision. That's what church is and the world is. We have life. We have Jesus in us. He's with us. We're the crowd that's walking. We are the disciples. And there are others that are inquirers that are there that are come to church, but not fully. You know, in church, there are believing believers and unbelieving believers. Two crowds of people in the church. Unbelieving believers. Oh, really? Well, when I have faith, when I believers, give me. Where? I want it. Jump in. Pounce us. They just don't question. Boom, they're in. And guess what? They find out afterwards. That's how you approach God. Because to me, learning God, understanding and having faith is, God, you said it, I'm doing it. Let me work it out afterwards. But I want that because that's you and I want to be with you. But your brain can go out. Religion says, understand it, calculate it, and possibly. Because religion is based on information at the brain. Truth is aimed at the heart, not the brain. It's called revelation. Revelation is illumination, not information. How you read that book is totally looking for revelation. And that's faith. Because faith can only accept revelation. Because we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So what do we look at with the eyes of faith on the eternity of things not seen? Those things that are unseen become the substance of things hoped for, and they become the evidence of things not seen. That's Christianity. You try and understand the Bible any other way, you get stuck in mud. How do I get out of this? I don't understand this. No, you won't ever understand it. You reveal it in your heart. It's an uncovering, it's a reveal. It's the unfolding of God's word into your heart. So you've got this crowd coming, us, which I'm talking about, and you've got those ones going, no hope. It's sorrowful. I'm not making a mockery of it, but that's it. That's where she was. What's interesting to me is I picture this crowd leaving, this crowd coming, meeting at a gate. It's a gate. A gate of death, a gate of life. In cities. And every one of us in our jobs around town are at your gate. You have a gate where you go home to tonight. But there's another gate that you meet again on Monday when you go to work. And at that gate, who are you? The silent one? Or the one with the heads up saying, where's a coffin? I want to raise the dead. What are you? I'm a coffin hunter. And my teeth don't go down like this, you know, Dracula. Where's the vein? It's got nothing to do with that. That's why I'm awake, lie at night at wake. I what? Lie awake at night. And I think, I can see this anyway. When I get to heaven, I say, that's it. I saw it. While on earth, I saw it. Why? Because your mind, God uses the canvas of your mind. If you just block out uninformation, let revelation come, you begin to see things in the spirit as he reveals them to you. You have the mind of Christ. So can you see these crowd? All dressed in black, hired mourners, all around the coffin. There's the mother at the back. She's got all her relatives around her. You've got those that are out there because that's what they do. You pay them to do it. Follow me. I've got the hole in the ground, you know. It's their job. Pallbearers, carriers, those things. And they have a service back in town, but it means nothing. What is it? It's empty. That crowd you meet at the gate, they go to work, they live for something, it's empty. They want to have fun and think they have a holiday, it's empty. They raise kids, but the kids are empty. There's a routine that goes nowhere. But here you've got a crowd that's on the move. It doesn't stop, it keeps moving. It's Jesus. And what does he do? First of all, he is the Word, but he's carrying something which I'm wanting to bring us to. When, verse 13, when, not if, when. There was a point when Jesus, the Lord, saw her. Not the coffin. He wasn't interested so much in the coffin. He was more interested in her because Jesus, he wants to touch the ones that are sorrowful. He wants to bring life to them. And he zeroes in on her. Friends, when we're at the gate on Monday, in your gate that you live at, when you see an opportunity, zero in on it. Why? It's called the commission. It's doing this thing. But let's go further. When you saw her, he felt compassion for her. Key. Anything Jesus did, he had compassion. What is compassion? I describe it as divine love in action. It's not your love. It's not your feeling. It's not your emotion. It's divine love. It's how God sees it. And when you're with God and you feel what he feels, you'll know what he knows and you'll have what he has. And you'll have his compassion. Compassion gets you to do what you cannot do. People instantly say, well, I don't know how to pray for a leper when his body I can smell 50 meters away and what he's wearing he's had on for the last year. And when he puts his hand out to shake my hand, you grab a soggy, wet, pussy, overheated, raw flesh in your hand. And because you're looking him in the eye, because you're discerning what the Spirit of God is doing, you grab this messy, separating thing that's in your hand now. You can't let go. And you suddenly look at your hand and you realize that he's a leper because he's using his teeth and half another hand to pull out a card that's got on it written in bold red, leprosy. And he's looking at you now with pleading eyes. What do? Jump backwards, scream, and run to the nearest dip tank to stick your hand into? No. You don't even use hand cleaner because it's offensive to those who are sick. So what do? You hold his hand. Because there's more power in your hand than there is in leprosy. And for the first time in the world, that leprosy suddenly encountered a son or a daughter of God that has enough faith in that person to raise the dead. And that thing there has no choice but to go backwards. Or as I like the word I read recently over the weekend, last whenever, it says actually when Jesus touched the leprosy, it was the reason why he touched the leper is because he took the leper and he said, come with me. Because he knew what he was going to do with the leprosy. You're coming with me to the grave. I'm coming out, but you're not. Yes! That's why the lepers were healed. Sure. First time I've said that. My word. That gives you, feels a little bit of voltage in your heart, doesn't it? Felt compassion for her, absolutely. And he said to her, do not weep. I mean, it's like, don't cry. It's like, Jesus, is that all you can say? He says, hey, bud, don't cry. And you often think, so, Lord, couldn't you say something more deeper or, you know, a prophetic word or word of knowledge? No, he said, just don't cry. Why? Why? This is my answer. I don't know why he said that, because I think this is why he said it. Hey, lady, there's no need to cry. Stop now because in 5 minutes you're not going to be crying. So don't cry. Watch. It's like, you don't have to cry now because just watch this. And then he turns and he came up and touched the coffin. So he didn't say, hey, Paul Bearers, just hang on a minute, please. I want you to see something here. In authority, sorry, my nose is dripping a bit. Jesus didn't say, oh, gee, I'm so sorry. Mr. Paul Bearer, can I just stop you a minute? I just want to come and pray my condolences to the person. I just want to follow the protocol. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to get anyone upset. No, I want you to see how Jesus does this. Friends, this is how we need to see our city. This is how we need to see our community. You look for a problem, it doesn't make you afraid. It actually attracts you. Because when you see it, you have this compassion. No one else has that compassion. They're scared. They want to lock their gates, put the alarm on behind barbed wires, electric lights. They don't want to be involved with another. They don't want that. But when Jesus sees it, he walks up to her. He walks straight into the middle. He doesn't ask permission from anyone. That's your commission. You don't need permission. That is your commission. You don't have to say, excuse me, I'm sorry, I don't want to offend you. You know this political protocol of not being offensive? I tell you what, he's your king. This is his kingdom. You enact this kingdom on earth. We sing it, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Our Father, let your spirit break down the walls. Yes. Sorry, I'm a little aggressive. I don't know, I said a few things tonight that's kind of good. Yeah, I'm safe, right? Okay. So he walks, I don't know about you, you know what a sniper does? He's up there, you have no idea where he is, but man, he's got eyes on target. He's watching you, and he puts those crosshairs wherever he wants to. And whatever he puts that thing, it happens. You can take your pinky off at 1,000 meters. That's Jesus. Sheesh, I'm digging holes here tonight. Maybe I'll be the coffin canyon. So he sees an opportunity and he zeroes in on it. Don't cry. Grabs the coffin. Guess what happens to the pallbearers? They suddenly come to a screaming halt. Why? Because something in Jesus had authority over everything that was dead or possibly a little bit alive, and those that associate so much with death. And those that only had death in their sight because that's all they could see, when he touched it, it stopped. So could I say this, and it's not nice, could I say that the putrefaction in that little boy stopped right away when Jesus touched that coffin because life himself had arrived. It's called the anointing. He touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. Can you imagine that? These guys, carrying the litter, the guys on top. He touches the coffin. They all come to a stop. It's kind of humorous because they all stopped in step. Normally they bump into each other and this thing would sway. I've been to funerals and I've carried stuff like that with soldiers. So I know he touches it. I'm just saying this because I want you to see it. The bearers came to halt and Jesus said, here's even a worse thing. It's even more amazing. Corpse. He says, young man, I say to you, one word, arise. Would you do that? Whole crowd there. Press of mum. And you trying to interrupt death. He walks up and says, young man! No response. I say to you. You remember that time when Zechariah, the high priest, with his wife Elizabeth, old, could not have children, barren, old, Gabriel comes in, Zechariah's doing his priestly duty at the time where he's in the Holy of Holies, an angel comes up and says, Zechariah, in a few months' time, you shall have a son, and his name shall be John, and da-da-da-da. And Zechariah says, you know, how can this ever be? He talked in absolute negative faith. And Gabriel, I love what he says. He says, I am Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God. Therefore, I say to you, you'll be dumb for 9 months until what has been said shall come to pass. Hey, come on. That's war talk. I am Gabriel. That's what we need to consider ourselves to be. I am in the Crossing Church. My name is Brad, John, Fred, Dom, Julia, Cecilia. I am a child of God. And I stand in the presence of God daily. Therefore, I say what He says because He wants to do what He says. Arise. Can you imagine Satan? Jumping back. And however this young man died, whatever sickness, disease, paralysis, nervous, however he was killed. Suddenly, as I say with Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, it's a real King James. Lazarus, come back. We could say, Lazarus, arise. Guess what? Those deaf ears that have been inside that rock for 4 days, it's been coming liquid. I don't think there was an anvil hammer and a cochlea or anything that's inside those ears, cilia to pick up sound, all the anatomy there. That thing had kind of gone into a putty. So there's no way it's natural you can hear. But through those ears, out into space, through that boy in the coffin, out into space, here comes the word of God. The vibration, sound, word comes from someone who has authority. Grabs the soul and the spirit of this young man of Lazarus. Says, he's calling you. Goes backwards. Comes back into that body. Just power. I don't know what happened in Lazarus. I don't know how that can imagine medically looking at it. Well, this young boy, he just heard one word, arise. He does. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. That is ultimate authority. Jesus says, boy, you're mine. I'm giving you back. I tell you what's going to happen here. That's not going to happen. This is, and I have authority over life. I am the life, and I'm giving you back alive, back to your mother. That's why he said, don't cry. You see, we need to come into our cities, into our marketplaces, into businesses that seem to be going downhill. And you need to come into a place with a prophetic word and say, I've been standing in the presence of God. I've been in the quiet time this morning praying. And sir, I know you're the CEO, director, and there's the board, and this board, and that board. And I'm just the oak that makes the tea. But I tell you from a higher authority that there is in heaven and earth. This, thus saith the Lord. Ba-da-da-da-da. Machine gun. Da-da-da. You just prophesy. And they stand there dumb because they know. Wow, how did you know that? He did. God bless you. You leave. Guess what? Promotion. Promotion. Serious. So fear gripped them. They all began to fear grip them all. What would you do? Say, oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Clapping our hands, we'll sing hallelujah. You remember those songs? The Fisher Folk? No. Brad, you remember that? Oh, no, it's not our age. It's the 70s. You know, clapping your hands in church is like, yo, you're wild. You're so wild. And then you do this. You remember the charismatic thing? No, you are totally blowing it. So anyway. Okay, fear gripped them all and they began to glorify God saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and I love this. God has visited his people. You want revival? That's it. You want God to visit you? Get into the gateways of the city, your gateway. And it doesn't have to be a geographical place. I love the gateway of airports. Catherine Kuhlman, they built another entrance for Catherine Kuhlman, Los Angeles, California, when she went to the airport. Because when she got to the airport, people would come running up, please pray for me. She'd say, oh, God bless you. You know how she did? God bless you, like Benny Hinn's typical copy of her. That's why he was there. And, God bless you. She'd carry on, ticket, please. Excuse me, ticket. Security officer would come, ma'am, could you leave? They'd fall over. Wherever. Came anyone near her, they fell over. So they said, no, this is not going to work. You're delaying all the flights. Some can't land because everyone's on their face. The whole airport's flat because everyone's lying there. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, getting saved. Gateways. Gateways. Because the Lord had visited his people. What is the anointing? Luke 6:17 and 18, it is individual. I don't know if I gave that scripture, but Luke 16, I think it's 17. Luke 16, sorry, 6. I'm in 16, no wonder. Jesus came down and stood in a level place. This is a proper scripture to give for evangelism. He came and stood in a level place. That's a soccer field. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, coastal. That's an open-air evangelism crusade who'd come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Friends, I'll pick up in that verse, verse 18. They need to hear the gospel before you pray for sickness. Whenever you go to a hospital and in the bed, say, I haven't come here just to pray for you, but I'm going to preach to you, then I'm going to lay hands on you. They came to hear him and be healed. Mark 16:20 says he confirmed the word with signs following. Healing comes as a sign following the word given. So we need to give the word to people and then pray for them. And then you'll see what he has said will happen upon them. Isn't it easy? The pressure is off you. All you need to do is learn and know the word of God and know how to correctly give it to people so that they can receive it and then God can act upon his word. He confirms it, says, that's true, that's what I said, that's what I do. Bang. Happens. Who come to heal him in disease, and all those who are troubled with unclean spirits, and all the people were trying to touch him. There you are, touch him. Individual, the anointing. He had the anointing. They're trying to touch him, for power was coming from him to heal him. That's the anointing upon an individual. That's what Jesus did. He touched the coffin. They stood still because there's an. When the anointing comes, you know there's something different. It's an atmosphere changer. Like, I love the testimony of Roy tonight. It's like a bomb blast went off. That's the rush of the power of God. And I've seen the power of God move when I was praying for, I know the guy's name, 6 chairs back, and I said, and the Spirit of God's coming to you like an assegai right now. And I went like this, whoa, like I was throwing it. I didn't know what I was doing. He was picked up and was thrown another 4 chairs behind. I was more amazed than them, and he was disappeared behind there. You know, you want to run out. You okay? You okay? You hurt? He was gone. He was like in the out. The power of God is there. So, secondly, 5:17, Luke 5:17, back a page says, and one day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. That is corporate. The power of the Lord was present for him to do. So it's not from an individual, but it was there. And sometimes when there's a corporate anointing, when the presence of God is there, people just get healed when they cry out and have faith for it. He touches them. It's just a different level of anointing. So anointing is not just one channel. It comes differently. Last night was quite close to corporate anointing because there was an atmosphere in here where those that were here didn't care what was going on around. They just were so sensitive, sensing the presence of the Spirit of God. It's kind of corporate. Anything can happen in that environment. And then Luke 7:9, which I would say was more like the glory of God, which is different to the anointing because the glory of God. The difference, well, let me talk about that tomorrow. So the anointing is a divine enablement of God's ability. Divine enabling of God's ability upon you to do things. To change things around you. You can't do it, but it's a divine ability that God gives you to do stuff. To do things out of their natural ability. Healing the sick is doing things out of natural ability. You can't do it, but God through you can do it by using a certain gift of the 1 Corinthians 12:9 gifts mentioned, how those gifts flow you. The anointing causes the weightiness of that gift to come. You sense a word of wisdom. There's a weightiness that comes upon you, and the anointing gives you the ability beyond your natural fear, unknowing, to stand up and begin to say, I sense God is saying, do, 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 and you give it. And guess what happens? It's on target. That person responds. Same with prophecy, right? The anointing is a tangible measure of God's ability that can flow through the life of believers so as to see God-given results. I'll just read that again. Can flow through the life of believers so as to see God-given results. It's a tangible measure of ability. You will say, I can't do that. But when you look at what's happened, you say, that must be God, 100%. Please don't ever, when that happens, ever think, well, I've done that before, let me do it again. No. No. Don't touch the ark. Don't try and steady God's anointing. Don't try and do it again. It's not repeatable. God will do it through you. Never, just for preachers, never go into the next meeting and think, well, I preached that message before, I can do it again. Guess what? You may take some of it, but you go the way he wants you to do it. The same way in the meeting. Oh, we did that last time, we're going to do it again. No. If you do, it'll be squeaky, raspy, sandpapery. There won't be the anointing oil that just flows. The anointing is dependent on the amount of time we spend in the presence of God, in his word, in fasting, and in prayer. You want an increased anointing? Spend time more in praying in tongues. Spend time in his word. Not just reading, okay, next chapter. No, when you read his word, like Wigglesworth did, he'd stand up with his Bible, he'd read one verse, he'd pray that verse, put his name in that verse, and make it his. And when he felt a release, he'd go to the next verse. That's allowing the word of God to soak, marinate in the word of God. And when that happens, you get something called boldness and courage, and the anointing comes. The anointing comes into operation when you, by faith, begin to do what God says. Anointing comes into operation when you, by faith. So you say, well, okay, how do you move in the anointing? You move in faith, and then you begin to move in the anointing. What is authority? Authority is connected to the commission of God. You were commissioned. Your commission is to go in the world, lay hands on the sick, cast out demons. So what do? So, well, I've never done this before. Well, your authority is you move on what God has already commissioned you to do. When you do what God's commissioned you to do, do it with his authority because his commission. Centurion, I say go do, come, do this because I understand King Caesar tells me, go, do, come, do this. So I do what he does. I do what he says. And I move in that authority upon me to go and tell others to do this, come. So it's simple. Jesus, just say the word. I know how it works. So what do? You just simply say, come, you're sick. We're going to lay hands on you. You may never have done it before. You just do your commission. You're commissioned, you're commanded, you're commissioned, you're authorized, you're deputized, you have the power, you have his name, use his name, represent his name, speak his name, do it as he would do it, so you would speak that name. So therefore, the same result will be the result that he gets, that the apostles get, that the disciples got. It's called the authority. I think the church has stagnated in fear and being inadequately informed about some of these things. I'll help, please. I'm not trying to be horrible, but really, you want to see the dead raised? Go and find a corpse. Because you're not going to raise the dead here. There's none to raise. You want to get the sick healed? Get there in the prayer line. But you're not sick, but you watch the guy praying. You catch the people and you listen to their prayers and you sense the anointing. What are you doing? You're stirring. You're training yourself. That's what I did. Guy was powerful anointing. The pastor would say to me, and I was a deacon and then an elder and then pastor or whatever. And you say, what are you doing? You're not sick. What are you doing in the line? He says, I'm learning, bud. Step aside. And I'd listen to him, watch. And some of the stuff I didn't agree with, some of the stuff I thought, what? Where'd you get that from? Hey, I'm talking to you afterwards. And we'd sit and chat. Bonky sat in the caravan. I was doing the children's tent. 900 kids in the children's tent. Legs were graying and feet and arms and eyes opening. And while he was having his tent meeting and sat in the caravan and said, hey, talk to me. I just listen to it. You learn by walking next to. And so if you don't know, go and you'll grow. Amen? I'll tell you this. The first time you might feel a lump on someone's shoulder when you lay hands on that, suddenly goes while you're praying, you're going to take your hand off and ask that person to try and find it. And they'll come back. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know that Jutsu song anyway. They won't find it. And they'll look at you and say, what happened? What? See, when people are healed, they try and look for the sickness that they had. And they get upset they can't find it because it's not there. And so you've got to say, don't try and look for it. It's not there. Just be happy that it's not there. And now get excited. But you, when that happens and you're the one that's laid hands on someone, you are so humbled and so excited. So you are going up and down at the same time because you're saying, God, I know I'm not perfect. Neither am I. I'm not perfect. But God's found someone who would dare to put their hand out where the fire is and do something. And he says, I can use that person. He used a donkey to prophesy. Goodness me. So can't he use us? Thank you for the loud amen. Come on now. Commission is your authority. The anointing is your power. He said to them, go into the world, lay hands on the sick, preach the gospel. By the way, just hang around in Jerusalem until you receive power. So they got their commission to go, and then they got their power. Last night was a kind of an illustration of the sword, the Spirit, the Word of God, the power, the anointing, the Holy Spirit upon you. So when you get the power upon you, then things begin to happen. And you begin to see things happen. I wrote this down, and it's kind of mine, and it means more to me than what it may mean to you. Authority is built on God's revelation, and his estimation of a person is according to that revelation. Therefore, when you start receiving revelation, he values you and trusts you with his word, with what he's teaching you. And when he trusts you and values you, he gives you more, and he gives you more, and he gives you more. And as you keep humbling yourself and saying, God, this is you, this is you, he keeps trusting you with more and more. And that anointing and that weight and that ability to speak and to do what God wants you to do gets increased. The influence happens. But as soon as you say, thanks, God, I've got it, there's that lift off. I don't know about you, when you possibly when you sense that God's just kind of moved a little bit, like 6 inches from you, you will know it. Say, no, Lord, I want that more than anything in this world. Come back, be with me. A sense of his presence. Don't try and wear Saul's armor. You wear your own. Don't become cookie cutter ministries international. See me, see my brother, my other brother, my other brother. We're all the same. We all do the same. No, you be yourself. How do you like your steak? Thick, medium, well done, rare, sauce, curry, peri-peri, mushroom sauce. Doesn't matter. So long as it's steak, so long as it's the word of God, you put your season on. Be yourself. You'd serve it the way you like it. Do it yourself. You become your own franchise. Matthew 25, the 10 virgins. Another translation will picture the kingdom of heaven this way. It'll be like 10 virgins or bridesmaids who each picked out a lantern, the anointing, and went out to meet a certain bridegroom. 5 of these were sensible, good with details, and remembered to bring small flasks, extra anointing for their lanterns. 5 of them were flighty, too caught up in the excitement of the jaunt and forgot to bring oil with them. That's the Message Bible. So what does that teach us? We all have the gift of the Holy Spirit. But if you want the anointing and you want to do more for the kingdom of God, you've got to go and buy your oil. Give us some of your oil, please. No, you go and buy your own. The first 3, the second is going to cost you. When you want to move with God, you're going to go and seek more. You have to get more close to him. Get more of the revelation and understanding so that you take extra oil. You carry it on your belt. It's not easy to carry. It always gets in the way, but you're always conscious of that extra oil. You want to move more on the anointing of God, you've got to be conscious of his presence 24 hours a day. Because he is more important to you than anything else. So they were virgins. It's got nothing to do with virgins. If anything, they were all pure. They're all perfect. But in the perfect of being robe of righteousness, you can be foolish or wise. You can be caught up with the ministry instead of the Lord of the ministry. And so you need to pay attention to yourself. Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift. That word stir is the only word in the New Testament which means revive, which is personally applied to an individual. Revive, revival, keep yourself in revival by keeping and stirring yourself in the gift that came to you by the prophecy of elders or so on as they gave the word to you. So what is the prophetic word declared over your life, and was there a gift mentioned? If it is, pay attention to it. Stir yourself in that gift. It's yours. 1980, here you'll have the gifts of healing, miracles, and faith. And. So I thought, looked at this, I said, okay, so I must pay attention to those gifts. Guess what happened? It seemed to happen. Why? Because I pay attention to that extra phial of oil. And so I think I need to stop because time is going. Notice Jesus 5, Mark 5, 30. And now I'm going on again. Who made a demand on my ability? Who made a demand on my supply? He said, because I felt virtue go out of me. The woman with the issue of blood came up and touched him. He said, who placed a demand on my supply? Who placed a demand, made a demand on my ability? I don't know what translation that is, but I love it. On my ability, you placed a demand, and a demand on my supply. I've got it to give. My ability and what I've got to give was taken from me because I felt virtue drain out of me, because this woman knew where to go and get it. She placed a demand. Bang, touched it. It's like you touch electricity, you're going to get a voltage. Like Wigglesworth said, no, Lake said, put your finger on that switch at the back there, ask someone to turn it on, you will never be the same again. And you'll never be as silent ever again because something's happened to you. That's what that means. So if you want the anointing and you want the gifts of the Spirit and you want the Holy Spirit in your life, place a demand in heaven. It's good. It's not selfish. It's not lustful. It's not covetous. It's not anything. He says we are. So God, fill me. I'm not leaving. Like Raymond T. Ritchie, draw a circle in the sand, an old preacher back in the 80s, 1800s. Circle and he said, God, I'm not leaving this until our revival comes to me. And when I walk out of here, there is going to be a revival. Guess what happened? That's exactly what happened. Raymond T. Ritchie led a church of 16,000 on a Sunday in a town of a population of 5,000. They came in from outside to be in his church, 16,000. Amen. 2 Kings 13:20. Elisha died and they buried him. Now marauding bands of Moabites would invade the land in the spring of the year. And it happened that as a man was being buried in an open grave, they saw a marauding band coming and they threw the man into Elisha's grave. They didn't know it was Elisha's grave. But when the body of the man was being let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet and fled. Why? There was enough anointing power in the bones of Elisha to set the captive free from death. The anointing has the power. There was no one there to exercise faith. Elisha was dead. The man was dead. There's no corporate faith in the worship that day. And no one there was exercising faith. So what made the difference? As this one man wrote, it's that the anointing was in the bones. Dead man had the anointing. It's tangible. It's transmittable. Acts 19:12. It can live in the grave until someone places a demand it. And that does not mean you go and find John G. Lake's grave, lie on it and say, impartation come. It doesn't mean that. That's the purest form. Amen. Okay. Thank you, Lord.